I'll tell you, I don't think anything was as beautiful as the last half a mile of the trip here as we made the descent down towards the church, and you could see the beautiful water and the hills in the background. You can't help but to think about, you know, how God has painted that beautiful mosaic. And so we're just really honored to be able to come and to fellowship with you. So thankful for Solid Rock for inviting us. And so we just want to come today. We want to bring a message of hope. But we also want to bless you. We want to bless you with song. We want to bless you with testimonies on what God is doing in the lives of the young men and young ladies in the program of Albany Adult and Teen Challenge. And so on behalf of our pastor, Pastor Victor Harris, he sends his blessings. He couldn't be here. He's preaching actually at our home church this morning. But my name is RJ. I'm the program supervisor. I'm a graduate of Teen Challenge. I went through the program in 1997. I'll share a little bit of my testimony later. You never know where you're going to be or who you're going to run into. Could be your next door neighbor. It could be the person in the cubicle next to you at work who has a child who is strung out on drugs or alcohol or any life-controlling issue and is in a desperate need of a message of hope. Get hope and address. And the address is Albany Adult and Teen Challenge. We have Victory House, which is on 14318 County Route US 9W in Ravenna. And then we have the Women's Home, which is Hannah House at 137 County Road 111 in Alcove, New York. And so there is a place where men and women who are struggling with life-controlling issues can go, and they can find that help. And so for those that are here that perhaps don't know what Teen Challenge is, we're a 9 to 12-month Christian discipleship program that caters to men and women that struggle with life-controlling issues such as drugs, alcohol, anxiety, and depression. And so we were founded over 61 years ago in 1958. Young rural pastor by the name of David Wilkerson had pretty much forsaken everything that he had owned. His television, sold it, and he was sitting at his dining room table one evening, and he was thumbing through Time Life magazine. And he came across this article of seven young men, gang members, in New York City that were on trial for murdering a 15-year-old polio victim. And his heart dropped. He felt as if God was calling him to go to New York City to minister to these gang members. And so David Wilkerson, out of his obedience, he got into his car. He went to the courthouse. The following morning, on the cover of the newspaper, there was a picture of David Wilkerson holding up the Holy Bible, and it said, "Country thumping preacher gets kicked out of courthouse." David Wilkerson gets back in his car. He drives back to rural Pennsylvania, where he feels as if he has failed. He says to his grandfather, "Pop, I feel like a failure. I feel like I didn't fulfill what God had commanded me." But his grandfather said to him, "David, listen, if God has put something on your heart, you only need to continue to be obedient and persevere." And so a short time after that, David Wilkerson did take the few things that he did have. He packed them into the car and he went back to New York City. But this time he didn't go to the courthouses. This time he began to go on the very streets that the gangs were prevalent in. And he began to have street rallies, and he began to preach on the corners. And it was during one of these street rallies, David Wilkerson was up on a platform proclaiming the gospel. And out in the distance, there was a young gang member by the name of Nicky Cruz. He was a gang leader. He pulled out a switchblade, and he opened it up. And as David Wilkerson was preaching, Nicky Cruz began to approach the stage, and he said, "Pastor, you need to shut your mouth, or I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces." As he began to get closer and closer to the stage, David Wilkerson, seeing that he was serious, stepped down. And he said, "Pastor, I'm telling you, if you don't shut your mouth right now, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces." And David Wilkerson looked Nicky Cruz in the eye and he said, "Son, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces, but you need to know this, that every one of those 1,000 pieces is going to cry out that Jesus loves you." And so it was through this bonding with these gang members that he soon began to earn their trust. And what happened was in 1961, at 416 Clinton Avenue in Brooklyn, New York, David Wilkerson opened up the first Teen Challenge. Amen. Thank God for his obedience. Amen. Thank God for his vision, because today, over 61 years later, because of one man's obedience, we have over 1,500 centers in over 95 countries. Amen. Homes where men and women can go and enter into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are Albany Teen Challenge. Once again, we started to really get off of the ground about 6 years ago under the leadership of Pastor Victor Harris. And we just want to let communities know all throughout the Capital Region and even here as we come up into the Adirondacks that there is a place for people that are struggling with life-controlling issues. Because listen, the truth of the matter is, as we as believers, we know that it's not a drug problem, but a sin problem. Right? And we know that there is only one cure, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And so we want to be able to go out into the highways and into the byways, into the church communities, into the public communities, and allow people to know that there is hope. Hope has an address, and the address is Albany Adult and Teen Challenge. And it is where it's there that men and women have the opportunity to enter into the right relationship with Jesus without any outside distractions. You don't have to worry about your families. You don't have to worry about your job. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat in the morning. Everything is provided, an environment which is conducive for men and women to find rest in Jesus. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to invite Albany Adult and Teen Challenge Choir, men and women, to come and to bless you in song and testimony this morning. Amen? And so, you know, the one great thing about Teen Challenge is that we are worldwide. And so no matter where you go, you can always find family somewhere. But we here at Albany Teen Challenge, we're actually a part of what's called New York Adult and Teen Challenge. And so we have five centers throughout New York State. We have Long Island, Brooklyn, Albany, Syracuse, and Buffalo. And so what that does is it gives people all across the state and even from out of state the opportunity to kind of get out of their own backyard. Because how many people know that some of your biggest struggles are right within your own community? And so it's great to be able to have the opportunity throughout New York State to be able to send people to get outside of their communities, from outside of their backyard, where they can take their focus and put it solely on the Lord. And so that's one of the great things about having so many centers throughout the state. But one other thing that we do is we do get people from other states as well. And so Teen Challenge, when you come in, it is a 9 to 12 month program. But the first phase, which is like normally the first 4 to 6 months of the program, is really about getting to understand who Christ is. And then after that, the second phase, once an individual graduates from first phase into second, it's really about walking in the freedom that Christ has given us. And so what I'm going to ask is one of the young ladies who has just graduated actually at our graduation a couple weeks ago, to come and to share her testimony of what God is doing in her life. Amen. Rachel.
Good morning. Before I start, I just want to ask Holy Spirit to move me aside and speak for me, because when Rachel speaks, nothing good comes out. Like Audrey was just saying, I came from Massachusetts, and I needed to get away from where I was, where I'd been living. But unfortunately, I take me with me wherever I go, so I had to deal with all the problems that I had just been trying to cover up and hide my whole life. Without God, I'm a very angry, mean person. I've been addicted to heroin for 10 years and crack cocaine for 5. And that got me nowhere good. It just brought me to lows I never thought I'd be in. And it was just a cycle, a catch-22, that I was making myself more angry and trying to numb the pain. And then trying to numb the pain, I was making myself more angry. And none of it ever worked. I've just been in and out of jail, physical, mental, and I didn't know any hope. I didn't know that there was anything better out there for me. My mother had been begging me to come to Teen Challenge for years, because she's in the Boston men's home. They do her nursing home as a ministry. So she was always like, Rachel, everybody looks so happy and like you're so miserable. Like, why don't you try it out? And I was like, no, like, that's not for me. We're not religious people. I didn't know God. I didn't want to know God, because maybe then I'd have to change. And, you know, we're usually happy where we're at when we put ourselves there in misery. So finally, I'm in jail one day, and I was just done with it, and I wanted to get out so I could go get high. And my mother was like, I'll get you in a teen challenge. I was like, all right, yeah, that sounds good. And when I got here, everybody was happy. And I was like, I thought, I didn't know what to think. And Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Rachel, why don't you give it a try? Like, give yourself a chance here. And I said, okay. And that was almost 6 months ago. And the doors aren't locked. I could leave if I wanted to. And I don't want to anymore. He's doing an amazing work in me. The prayer I've been praying lately is to just remove the dross from my silver and make me a usable vessel for him. And it hurts, man. It really does. But no worse than the pain that I put myself through for the past 10 years. So I'm just so grateful for a program like this, for a place like this, that I can just come and get in touch with God and hear him speak to me and be obedient to what's being taught to me, because no matter how day my bad is here, it's not as bad as my best day getting high, I'll tell you that. Yeah, I'm just so grateful every day when I wake up that I'm clean and sober, and that, you know, I've been in some real rough places that I placed myself in, and God come and he saved me every time, and I didn't know that that's what it was at the time, but looking back now, this is my calling, and this is where I'm meant to be. So the scripture that I stand on is Revelation 3:2, arise and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God.
Everywhere that we go, I say this all the time, and so, but it never gets old, is that, you know, we could come up here, each and every one of us, and we could tell you the crazy life, all the drugs that we did, and, you know, how many times we hit bottom, and the struggle of life, and it's only a story, and everybody has one. But when the Spirit of God comes into an individual and begins to transform them, change their heart and transform their mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, what God does is he gives us a testimony. And you see, a testimony is nothing about what we have done. A testimony is all about what he has done. It's about glorifying his mighty name. And so one of the greatest privileges that I have of being in Teen Challenge over the past 9 years is on a daily basis, I'm able to see God working, making, and molding. Even when the men and the women don't see it or when they don't feel it, I can see from the outside looking it in, I can see God moving in the lives, changing and transforming them. You know, and it's so, so beautiful to see the work that God is doing. Amen. And, you know, I'm reminded of this, is that for those that God saves, those that are being born again, we are being born again to a living hope. Amen. Before coming to Teen Challenge, there was no hope. But when we come and when God begins to change us and transform us, when God saves us, he has saved us into a living hope. And so this afternoon, as I was telling you how with the five centers throughout New York State, how we have such a great opportunity to bring people from other states, from faraway counties, another great thing is that we can also serve individuals who it is their backyard, people who have families, who have wives and who have children. They can stay and they have that opportunity that the entire family can begin to enter into the healing process through the ministry of Teen Challenge. And so what I want to do is one of the young men who will be eligible to graduate at our next graduation, he's quasi local here, right down over the pond in Glens Falls. So I'm going to ask for Ryan to come and to share what the Lord is doing in his life.
Good morning, church. My name is Ryan. I'm 28 years old. I'll be 29 in June when I graduate. I'm proud to be able to be standing up here before you guys and be able to share what God has done in my life, because before I came into this program, I didn't see that there was much going on in my life from where I was at. I did grow up in church. Went to Full Gospel Tabernacle in, I think it was technically Moreau. I'm off exit 17, went there for a long time, and then down in South Glens Falls, went to Living Waters Church of God, and they moved to Wilton, and I went there regularly, and, you know, I had A lot of troubles through my childhood. When I was in about sixth grade, I was named to have ADHD, is what the psychiatrist told me, because I kept getting in trouble, and they're saying, well, you're not thinking first before you act. You're just acting on all these thoughts. And then they put me on Concerta, and, you know, they just put that label on me, and that kind of had an effect on me. I've heard people say that I'm OCD because I'm so particular on things, but through Teen Challenge, through what God has done through me, through this program, I've seen that those are just labels that were put on me, that God has put all the qualities in me, that he's put in me for a reason, that he's put a high energy in me, he's put a spirit of excellence in me, that everything I do to my best of my ability. And some people might call that OCD, but I call it God's goodness, that we serve a good God who's everything he does is for a reason. What other people see as foolish and bad, he uses those things to confound the wise. So I thank God that he's grown me up in the church, that I know the scripture, it's all in me. But a lot of these guys have seen the numbers part, the knowing what Psalms 32:4 is, I don't know. But I know that I have the scripture written on my heart. I try to walk in it the best of my ability each day. When I read it, I try to break it down. And we learn that in phase two. We do our commentary works where we have scriptures that we get to pick which chapter and which passage that we write through, and we write it down and write what is speaking into our lives. And God's really used those things to show me, you know, more and more about getting that closer walk with him each day of reading his scripture and how important it is to listen to the words that he's given us. And to look at the example of Jesus, of what he did, all the things that he said, you know, just always giving me revelation. The more you read it, the more it speaks, the more doors that it opens in your mind of the mystery of what is the gospel. And it excites me. You know, before I wasn't excited. I started off using marijuana, and it was a part of acceptance thing. It was a social thing, hanging out with my friends. You know, who could have the best weed, you know, and that grew into a cocaine addiction after my father passed away. I was looking for something to numb that pain, and that quickly grew into a crack cocaine addiction, and it brought me to places I never would have thought I would have been. I would have called people crackheads when I was younger. I would have judged them, and now I see what it is to be judged as being in that position, to the places that I was brought to sitting on my front porch, smoking three packs of cigarettes, watching the cops drive by because they were watching my house, thinking I was going to go to jail, and to now think of where I am, where God has me, the restoration he's brought my family, and I just praise him that he's put his hand on me and guided me and brought me to a place where I could be broken to accept him back in my life and enter back into relationship with him. And I just thank God for Teen Challenge that they handed me one of those pamphlets to my mother, and she handed it to me, and I remember ripping that thing up, threw it in the garbage, and 2 weeks later, I was like, all right, let's call them, you know, because I knew the high wasn't doing it anymore. The process of getting high was getting boring. It was getting too much work because I couldn't feed that hole in my heart, and only Jesus could do that. And I just praise God that he's brought me into a place where I could take the time to praise him and to worship him and to read my word and to pray to him and to put all the other things aside. And the scripture that I stand on is Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove what is the perfect, pleasing, good will of God.
Well, praise God for the testimonies. They never get old. And you know, the one thing that I do know is, boy, I'll tell you, the world loves to give people labels. But thank God that the things that the world will label as obstacles, that God is in the business of using those obstacles as resources. Amen? It's how God will use those very things to glorify him is what is absolutely amazing about our God. Amen? And so, you know, this morning as we were driving up here and over this past week, just thinking about when I received from Cynthia, who does all the booking for the choir, and they say, bring a message of hope. And I'm like, man, bring a message of hope. All right, you know. I couldn't help but to think that I think the best way that I could do that is just to do what we've been doing here today, and that's to share my testimony. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I mean, I really don't want to sit up here and talk about all the things that RJ's done. I really want to boast in the things that God has done. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. And so I want to share this word that has radically changed my life. It's my testimony, but it's so much more than a testimony. It's like it's my life and the testimony of what God has done and is continuously doing in my life. That I and this thing has been in my this whole word began so many years ago, in which I'll share with you. And I can't help but to give God the glory in it. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or an electronic device, whatever it is that you go to the Word for, I want to encourage you to go to the New Testament. We're going to go into the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're going there, it might take some of you a couple minutes to find it. If it takes you that long, just go to the front and look at the index. But as you're going there, I'm just going to pray. Father, I just thank you and I praise you. Father, we come to worship and to magnify your name this morning. And so, God, I just ask that for the next couple moments that RJ would move to the side and that the Spirit of God would take over. Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips. And God, I ask that even right now, everybody under the sound of my voice, that God, that you would begin to open the hearts and their minds to receive the word in which you have for them today. And so, God, we are expecting for your word to go forth in power in the name of Jesus. And all his people said, amen. Amen. And so the title of my message this morning is Faith Tested Fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I am going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as yours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. Can you say everything? Everything pertaining to life and to godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter goes on to say, now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Once again, the title of my message is Faith Tested Fruit. Faith, if we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Being tested, we can go to the book of James, right? Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, my brothers, count it all joy when we fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of our faith worketh patience. But patience, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking absolutely nothing. And when we talk about fruit, we go to the book of Galatians, the letter to the church at Galatia, It says fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so this word for me, the testimony of how I received this word was I was a graduate of Teen Challenge in 1997. I went through Syracuse induction 5 months it took me to graduate first phase. And then I was shipped down to Rearsburg, Pennsylvania. They call it God's Mountain. It's a place where at any given day you can see 300 to 350 men praising the Lord in the temple, just working the land, taking care of the cattle, and just entering into the presence of God without any distraction. It was a great time. It was a great experience. But unfortunately, what happened in April of 1998, when I graduated, I didn't seek godly counsel. I didn't pray. I didn't fast. I didn't incorporate anything that I had learned over the 13 months of being in Teen Challenge. And truthfully, I'm going to be honest with you, I really only went to appease people. I went there to appease my mother, who is a Christian woman who had prayed me to Teen Challenge. It was to appease my child's mother in hopes that I could be reunited, that maybe after graduating the program, she could see that I was serious enough about my sobriety that we could begin to form a family and we could get married and we could have the American dream. And what happened was I walked off that mountain without surrendering my life. And I didn't listen to godly counsel and I didn't seek God's face in the direction in which I should go. And so what happened was the next 16 years of my life was filled with ups and downs. Sobriety and then fall back into my addiction. No stability. In and out of secular rehabs. Doing restorations back in Teen Challenge. And it was in 2006 after I had... 2004 after I did a year in jail, I came home. I met this young girl. She was 10 years younger than me. She was a good girl, good country girl, and I thought that God had put her in my life. I ended up marrying her for things only very quickly within the year to kind of go south because, you know, like Rachel said, wherever RJ went, I brought myself. And I didn't allow God to work his work in me. I wasn't willing to surrender my life, and so I lost my marriage. Quickly found myself in a downward spiral, back in my addiction. This time, like the word says, it was seven times worse, just really hopeless and helpless. So I decided to surrender a little and go back to Teen Challenge for a restoration. And I found myself in Syracuse, New York, on a restoration for 6 months. And after 6 months, I decided that I was going to use a little bit more wisdom than I had used last time. And what I was going to do is... I was just going to stay on. I was going to sign on. I was going to do an ETP ship and just not go back to what I knew. Because I was the guy. I was a habitual backslider. Every time that I would go home, I would just find myself very quickly back in my mess. I couldn't escape it. There was just too much familiarity back home. Old friends, old habits, old places, you know. And so here I was in Syracuse, and I thought that I was doing the right thing. But once again, I wasn't totally surrendered. And that's what God desires. I know today that what God desires not only of me, but of you, of everybody here, is he desires absolute 100% surrender, and then in your surrender, obedience. And for many of us, that's something we do every day that our feet hit the ground. We need to surrender and remain obedient to the voice of God. And so here I was in Syracuse, New York. I had signed on short time after being signed on. Every Monday night, they would have a Monday night chapel. And this guy, Mr. Powell, would come every Monday night and he would share a word. And so I was down in my room one morning, I can remember, and the director came down. He knocked on my door. He said, "Hey, RJ, what's going on?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Hey, Mr. Powell is deathly sick. He's in the hospital. He's not going to be able to make it tonight. And we really need somebody to bring a devotion. Do you think you could do something?" And I was like, yeah. You know, I mean, one thing that we know in Teen Challenge, right, spontaneous obedience, you just say yes to whatever is being asked of you, right? And so that's what I did. As soon as he left, I thought to myself, man, what did I get myself into? I really don't have anything to share. But I had had this Bible that my mother bought me when I went through the program in 1997. And so I reached over and I just did one of those blind faith things. You know, I just opened it up and wherever it was, that's where God wanted me to be. And when I opened it up, it was in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I began to read and I was like, phew. Like it kind of took me back. You know, I was like, whoa, that's kind of heavy. I was like, wow, you know. And so what I did was I took those things. And you know, if we take that scripture, we look at the eight things that Peter is talking about. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge ability. Right? If we look at, in Galatians, the nine fruit of the Spirit, it is almost identical here in 2 Peter. And so I was like, I just got my pen out, and I started writing down all these different things. Right? And so I got up there on Monday night and I had my devotion already and my word out, and I got up there and I shared with the guys about these eight things that Peter had talked about. Faith. I said, faith is the firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Complete trust and loyalty to God. And I said, virtue. I said, it's a particular moral excellence. It's commendable quality or a trait. And I said, knowledge, it's the fact or the condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experiences or association. And then I talked about temperance, the ability to do things in moderation, not to overindulge in appetites. And then I talked about patience, which is long-suffering. It's the act of being patient. And then I talked about godliness, which is a divine pious. It's about being devout. And then I talked about brotherly kindness, which is being courteous. It's the act of being kind. And then, of course, I talked about love, the strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. For example, it's the love that a mother would have for her child. And so I elaborated on them. And I took that piece of paper and I folded it up and I put it in my Bible. And what had happened is a couple months later, my parents brought my daughter, who at that time was like 7 years old, and they brought her to the New York State Fair. And they brought her up to see me. And at this point in her life, for the first 7 years, I was, unfortunately, I wasn't a father. I was a guy who was there on the weekends once in a while, and when I was so shot and torn up from the world, man. Really, most of the time that she was at my parents' house, I found myself on the couch sleeping because I was recovering from running for weeks on end, you know. And so I can remember there were times she would come with my nieces and she'd be like, Daddy, Daddy, take us to the park. And I'd be like, I can't even get off the couch, let alone, you know, bring you to the park. And just real deadbeat dad, not a good man. Very inconsistent, to say the least. But here I was sober, and I was in the ministry, and life was going pretty good. And my parents brought my daughter up there to the state fair, and we had a great time. And, you know, with my parents, I mean, I just spoiled the rotten. We just had such a great time going on the rides and just hanging out. And I can remember coming back in the minivan, and I was in the back with my daughter, and my mom and my dad were so happy that we got to spend the day together. And the great thing about them is my mom, you know, she was really the matriarch of the family. I mean, because of her prayers, it was those things that led me in to the presence of God. I really believe that. But boy, they were so dedicated to my call, because they knew my call long before I did. And you know what? They would have drove all the way across the United States to bring that little girl to me, man. And I remember that day when I got ready to leave, and I opened the side door. They didn't have the electric ones back then. I opened the side door, and my daughter was kind of had her face out the window, and I said, my daughter's name's Ashley. I said, Ash, I said, come on. I said, Dad's got to go. I said, I want a hug. And she wouldn't even look at me. She just had her eyes were glared out the window, and I was like, Ash, come on. You got to give Dad a hug and a kiss. I got to go. And I remember, like it was yesterday, This little 7-year-old girl, she turned around and she was just crying waterfalls. And she took 2 steps and she jumped out of that minivan. And she wrapped her arms and her legs around me. I was much smaller then. But she wrapped her arms and her legs around me. And she just started crying. And she was pounding on my chest. And she was like, "Daddy, why can't you just come home?" Man, and everything inside of me, I just started, even today, I just melted. And I was like, you just don't understand, but Daddy's doing the right thing, you know? And man, it was hard. I mean, my parents literally had to pry her off of me. And boy, I'll tell you, that thing just beat on me. I couldn't, for the next couple weeks, all I could think about was, what a bum you are. What a, you know, like, man, you got to go home and be a dad. And so here I am, right? Again, years later, almost 8 years later, I'm back in this position and I'm not seeking God's face and I'm not going to godly counsel. I'm not praying. I'm not fasting. I'm not reading His word, allowing God to speak to me, but I'm in this emotional mess and I allow what had transpired a couple weeks ago to allow me to make a real emotional, stupid decision. And I leave Teen Challenge to come back home to be a dad for maybe the first weekend. Only to find myself right back into my mess. And this whole time, I'm the guy, habitual backslider, and I keep my prayer to God is, God, why do I always keep getting my life back, and I'll get a year sobriety or 2 years sobriety, and life will be going good, and I'll get the car and the apartment and the good job, and everything's looking good, and RJ's doing good, only to find myself losing it. Why is this the pattern in my life? Was my prayer to God. God, why do I keep falling? In 2010 through, I mean, I could be here all day sharing my personal story, but 2010, there was situations, circumstances that arose. I robbed a drug dealer. I went to New York City. On my way back, I got caught. It was 2 days after Christmas. I got caught in this huge blizzard. I abandoned my car on the New York State, on the Taconic State Parkway, only to go, I get a ride from a bunch of COs that were leaving Greenhaven Prison. I hitch a ride, leaving my car abandoned on the parkway to go to this guy that I knew and to get high on this package that I had stolen. And what had happened was a couple days later, I'm in this guy's trailer. The snow was so heavy that the electric had been shut off. So we were literally in this trailer. You know what that's like. It's like being in an ice box. And so I was sitting in the living room, and he was in his bedroom, and he was a guy who had at one time served the Lord, and he was in a backslidden state. And so here I was sitting in the living room looking at a black television with no electricity, no heat. The only thing that I could see was blackness and my breath. It had been many hours since I had last gotten high. The entire package was gone. And I heard the voice of God say to me, "Today you have to make a choice. There is no more middle ground. You are either going to serve the world or you are going to serve me, but you will not be able to be lukewarm." And the voice that I heard was so real that it compelled me to go into my friend's bedroom. And I said, and I won't share his name, but I said, "Hey, man, I need to use your cell phone. I need to call my mother." He says, "Man, you must be out of your mind. I ain't letting you call nobody. People are looking for you." I said, "Listen, God spoke to me." And he started to laugh. He said, "What did God say to you?" I said, "Listen, God told me that I needed to make a choice to either serve Him or to serve the world, but that there was no more middle ground." And whatever I had said to him and in the way that I said it to him must have compelled him to know that it was the voice of God, because he handed me the cell phone. I called my mother. And I said, "I'm done." You know, I mean, bottom to many people looks a lot of different ways. And throughout my life, I had been chemically dependent in a lot worse situations than where I was that day. But I was absolutely 100% spiritually bankrupt. And I was ready to surrender my entire life. And right, one of the things that I share with the men when I'm teaching in Second Face is I can't express to you the sincerity and the severity of turning over your entire life to Christ. You can't give him your family, you can't give him your finances and hold back other things. God doesn't want pieces of you. He wants all of you. Amen? And so I found myself at rock bottom, and I knew that for many years, from the time that even before I entered Teen Challenge, my mother was one of those ladies that said, God has a call on your life. And listen, in 1993, 94, as my mother is telling me this, I had no idea what in the world she was talking about. What does a call on your life mean? And even when I was in Teen Challenge, people would say, God has a call on your life. I'm like, yeah, but what does that look like? What does that mean, God has a call on your life? And it was through these outreaches where I would go, and it was one time I came with Syracuse, and we went to Castleton-on-the-Hudson at a firehouse, and I shared my testimony. And after I had shared my testimony, I got down off the pulpit, and I kind of walked down the center aisle. This little old lady, I don't know who she was. Till this day, I don't know who she was. I never seen her before. I never seen her since. But I know that she was little, and I know that she was old, and she spoke like an older lady. But she put her hand on my heart, and she said, son, God has called you to be a preacher. And I said, thank you, ma'am. And I kept walking, and I thought, this lady's out of her mind. Preacher. God called me to be a preacher. Right? And but little did I know, I mean, I know now, because of the Spirit of God that dwells in me, I know now that lady was speaking truth to me. The truth of the matter is, in that place of my life, where in the infancy of my relationship with the Lord, I couldn't hear God's voice anyway. Right? And so here I was, kind of trying to find myself, and I did that through a career, I did that through relationships and marriage, I did try to find my identity in all these outside things, only finding out later in life that my identity lied in the man who came to lay down his life so that I could have perfect relationship with his Father, Jesus Christ. And so here I am, 2010, I'm surrendered, totally surrendered, broken, helpless, hopeless. And they say, what are you going to do? And I went to my pastor, and my pastor said, Teen Challenge, I'll never forget it. I was waiting for him to be like, hey, man, you got to come. You got to be by my side every day. You know, in my mind, I had kind of preconceived what my help was going to look like. And he said, Teen Challenge. I said, oh, man, no way. You got to be kidding me. This is, now here I am, I'm submitting to the authority that God has placed in my life, and I'm like, Teen Challenge, and I'm like, man, I know what that entails. You know, that's heavy-duty obedience, that's, oh, man. And I kept hearing God say, no more middle ground, either you're going to serve me or you're going to serve. Like, I know, the thing is, like, and I can't express this enough, I know that that day, that was God calling me to the ministry. You know, like, I knew that I knew. And I really knew that there was no other option. I'm not saying that I didn't entertain other options, but I knew that there wasn't any option. I knew what God had called me to. And so when I came to Long Island Teen Challenge in 2010, I surrendered my entire life. And I did a restoration, and after my restoration, I seek godly counsel, and I prayed, and I fasted, and I felt God say, stay put. Don't move. Stand firm. And so I did. And I signed on for a year. And it was in that year, craziest thing happened. I was down in my room. Victor Harris, who before he was the director, he was the program supervisor in Long Island, came and knocked on my door. He said, RG, what are you doing? I said, nothing. I said, I come on 3 to 11 tonight. He goes, good. He goes, every Monday night, we have a man by the name of Maurice come. It's Mo Mondays, it's called. And he comes and he brings the word. He said him and his wife, Sister Tish, are down in North Carolina He's not going to be able to bring the word. I need you to bring a devotion. So I said, absolutely. He turned around, he walked out the door, and I thought to myself, man, what did I get myself into? I got nothing. And so I reached over and I grabbed the Bible that my mother got me in 1997, and I started going through it. And as I went through it, I saw this piece of paper tucked in there, and I pulled it out. And it was the devotion that I had done a few years earlier in Syracuse. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And I was like thrown back. It was like, you know, I was like, what? Because I remembered it. I remembered doing that study. And I was like, you know what they say. God says something once, it's important. He says it 2-3 times, it's really important. So it was like, here's the second time, like this thing is being thrown on my lap. I'm like, yo, this must have some significance to it. And so I took that piece of paper and I read it and I was like, okay. So I went and I got some commentaries. You know, I had like 5 hours to prepare this devotion, and I just really dug into the story of who Peter was, and I just really dug into the scripture, who he was talking to, and I was blown away. And so I had taken this devotion that I had done years before in Syracuse, and I began to elaborate on it. And then digging into the scriptures, I found some things that ended up really blowing me away. And this is what it was that my entire life, for so many years, I had struggled with inconsistency. And my prayer had always been to God, God, why do I continue to struggle? Why can I get my life back only to lose it in a matter of a minute? You know, because we all know that, right? I mean, anybody who, and it doesn't have to be drugs and alcohol, but anybody that's struggling with anything, it's like the road to get to freedom or to get up over the hill, to be on the downslope. It seems like it takes years or it takes so many steps to get there. But man, it only takes one bad decision. It only takes one step backwards to find yourself back into the mess. Right? And I was like, God, why do I keep on falling? And so when I read this scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it was what happened not in the first 7 verses that I read to you today, but in verse 8 that rocked my world. And this is what it says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you," and he's talking about faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That's what he's talking about. If these things, these 8 characteristics of who God is, be in you and they abound, in other words, they are continuously, always increasing, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I realized at that moment that the reason why I had struggled in my Christian walk for so many years was because I was unfruitful. I had trusted in my own abilities, on my own strength, on my own intellect, on my own will for so many years. I never looked once to Jesus. And as I realized my insufficiency and the fact that my life had been barren, that I had not been bearing any fruit, I remembered this verse, John 15:5. It says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in them will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing." Amen. And it rocked my world because I had realized that all those years of even being in ministry, but not being totally surrendered, nor in obedience to the word of God or to the men that God had placed in my life, had left me barren and unfruitful. And what I thought I knew of him, I really didn't know him. And I look back over my life, And as I read those, and as I continued to read those scriptures, I'd seen all the crazy things and how, like, it was funny how Peter's life kind of paralleled mine, like, the inconsistencies, right? But we know that it was after the resurrection of the Lord and Him reconciling Him unto Himself on the seashore. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's a whole other sermon, right? But we know the interaction that he had in reconciling Peter back into himself. This was my reconciling moment with the Lord. That he was showing me why I had been so insufficient in my life. But as you continue to read, and this is the thing, this is the scripture that I stand on. You know, we encourage these men and these women as they come into the program to have scripture cards, things that they memorize, things that when they're reading some of these stories that we see throughout the Bible, something that strikes you or tugs on your heart, man, write that thing down. And so we ask people, find a verse that really, really, really touches your heart and stand on that thing. Stand firm on that and read that to yourself, right? Remind yourself, right? Continuously reading His Word, because we know that it's through the reading of the Word that, right, that washes us clean. It's the Word that does something in and through us, right? And this is the scripture that I stand on. A man who had been looking all his life on why I continuously fall, why I'm so insufficient, realizing that the reason why I was because I was unfruitful, because I wasn't plugged into the vine. I wasn't plugged into the power source. And then verse 10 was the cherry on top. It says, but he that lacks these things, talking about those eight characteristics, in 2 Peter chapter 1, those eight characteristics. It says, but he that lacks these things, that doesn't have these attributes in his life, that doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit in his life, he can't even see far off. And he hath forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, Peter says, right? And this is the Peter that had been through so many trials and tribulations, right? Through his 3 years of spending in the ministry of watching Jesus and walking beside Jesus, seeing the miraculous and, right, being in his inner circle, right? This guy of privilege, right? This guy who had denied Christ, this guy who was always quick to speak off of the cuff that, you know, Jesus had to rebuke him, right? It was this same Peter who, after he had been reconciled on the seashore, was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first to go out and to preach to the 3,000. His 3,000 were added unto the church that day on the day of Pentecost, right? It's this Peter who was set on fire, who went out and began to spread the gospel message, right? Who, when his time to die came, he said, I am unworthy to die the way that my Lord did. And so they turned him upside down and they crucified him with his head to the ground. And I look at that life and I think about where I was and how parallel it was to where I was. And it's this Peter that says, brothers, and he's talking to those that are believers. He says, give diligence. In other words, this is extremely important that you understand this. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. And this is what I love. My prayer for so many years, God, why do I keep on falling? And he said, because you're unfruitful. And then he said this, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do, and this is a promise, folks, you will never fall. Amen. He says, if you stay plugged into me and you allow me to do what only I can do, which is to make and to mold you into the man that I have called you to be, and if you keep your eyes on Jesus, and if you stay surrendered 100%, and if you stay obedient to the Word of God, he says you will never, ever have to worry about falling because I've got you. Hallelujah. And so that's my message of hope this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that He has to be our everything. Know this, and I say this not only to the congregation, but to the men and the women in the program, that what God has saved you for is a lot greater than what He saved you from. Hallelujah. You need to know that what He has saved you for is a lot greater than what He has saved you from. Because so hard for us sometimes to get our eyes out of that rearview mirror. It's so hard for us to get ourselves out of thinking about who we always used to be and taking on the identity that Christ died for. He said, because those that are in Me are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah for the Word of God. And so this morning I want to leave you with this. And I don't know who the author was, but I remember that I read the book. It might have been Francis Frangipane, somebody of that like. But I read this and I've never forgotten it. And this is what he says, and I'm going to close with this. And I want you to think about this. When you leave here today, when you're sitting at home, or when you're reading your word, or when you're in your prayer, I want you to meditate on this. The seed of reproduction is in your fruit. The seed of reproduction is in your fruit. And so what that means, just real quick, you surrender, God comes in, God makes and molds you, He pours into you the fruit of the Spirit. And you walk that out through not your own will, not through your own intellect, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. You allow Him to guide you, maneuver you through life. And He creates in you fruit that bears. You can literally see, right? Jesus says, how will you know that they are My disciples? By the way that they love one another. Fruit of the Spirit, right? There will be tangible evidence in your life that you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, when you do that, it's the thing that is inside your fruit, the seed, that gets scattered on the ground. The Bible says, one man plants, another man waters, but only God gives the increase. And so what we do, whenever we go, whether it be in the workplace or the marketplace, whether it be at Lake George in the summertime, on a family vacation, wherever it is that your foot trods, whether in full-time ministry or in full-time work, we are called to do one thing, and that is to make much of the name of Jesus. And how do we do that? By spreading seed. We just spread seed, and the only way that we can give is we have to have in order to give it away. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I just thank You for this word. I thank You for Your testimony in my life. God, I thank You that You have promises and that Your word and Your promises are yes and amen. And so, God, I don't know who it is here this morning perhaps that needs to hear this, or maybe even somebody that's watching live stream. God, I pray that, Lord, that if they haven't come to the end of themselves, that, God, that You would bring them to that place where they would cry out to You. And that in their desperation, because it's in the desperation, right? Desperation is what grabs a hold of God's ear. We see it with blind Bartimaeus. God, You love people who come to You in desperation. Father, I pray that they would cry out in desperation. Because God, Your word says that it is enough to stop you in your tracks to give attention to us. And so God, I pray that You would give attention to Your children this morning. That God, somebody out there that has been struggling saying, I just can't beat this, God. I just don't know why I keep finding myself in this situation. Maybe it's not drugs. Maybe it's not alcohol, but maybe it's anger. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's just you can't seem to get yourself up and on the bike and moving forward in your life. And you're just at that place of, God, I'm just tired of falling and struggling. Oh, God, I just pray that that individual right now, that You would just consume them with Your presence. And that, God, that You would start to pour into them and build into them the fruit of the Spirit. God, give them the strength and the ability to be a witness unto You. And so, God, that's my prayer. That's my message of encouragement. That's my message of hope today. that the only hope that we have is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.